Well, I'm going to preach on something this morning that we are all guilty of. You know, people don't get mad at God, they get mad at the messenger. So many times, Ann will say to me, "Well, Donnie, they're not mad at you, they're mad at God." Well, no, they're not really mad at God, they're mad at me for preaching the Word of God. They don't realize that they are in disagreement with God, if they're disagreeing with the Word of God, and things tend to become personal. But I want to tell you this morning that I can say, beyond all doubt, that what I'm going to preach this morning is a sin that we're all guilty of, and I'm probably the most grievous in this area. So you need to know that as I preach to you this morning, that, boy, I'm preaching to myself. And I'm glad to know this morning that I'm not saved and I don't know that I'm going to heaven because I think I'm perfect. Because, dear friend, I know the opposite is true. Amen. I am not perfect and shall never get be perfect until I get that perfect body to go along with this spirit that God has saved by His amazing grace. And so I want you to know that we're all guilty before God this morning. Romans chapter 3 is exactly what that's exactly what it says. It says that, dear friend, the law was given that all of the world might become guilty before God and that God might be just. And so, dear friend, I'm going to talk to you this morning about the Christian conduct, practice, and attitude with reference to the sin of worrying. While we talk about sin, well, we think about lying, cheating, stealing, adultery, murder, and all those kind of grievous things. Dear friend, I want to tell you, if you study the Word of God, you begin to find there is no great sin inwardly. There's no little sin inwardly. Now, it makes a difference when you put it into practice because then it affects others. But, friend, sin is sin before God, for God is absolutely and perfectly what? Holy. And I want you to know this morning that the Bible says that worry and anxiety, dear friend, not only is not good for you, but it's a sin before God. So let's begin reading in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 25. Now, Jesus, in the previous verses, what he said is important because the first word in verse 25 is what? Therefore. Anytime you see that word in the Bible, it's calling you to look back to what he's previously talked about. And if you go back and look in the previous verses there, you find there that no man can serve two masters. He cannot serve God, and he cannot serve mammon, which could be viewed as the money or the possessions of this world. He says, therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. What ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on, is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. My goodness, what powerful words. Now, you will recall that Jesus here is on the side of the mount. He's speaking to the multitudes, including the religious important people of his day. And as we've said before, so much of what he's teaching is contrary to the current religious thought of his day. And even as it was relevant then, we have to say it is relevant now, because basically we still worry about the same things. Amen. It seems to be a natural part of the human psyche to worry and trouble about things. But Jesus is telling the multitudes that if you know God and you are right with God, then you should not waste your time, you should not waste your effort worrying about the necessities of life. And I would say to you this morning, that was very relevant in the day of Jesus, but today we don't worry about necessities of life that much. We worry about luxuries of life in America. Isn't that right? I mean, there's not a one of us that's too worried about basic things. We know we got food, we know we got clothing, we got shelter, and so we don't worry a whole lot about those things, of course, until we begin to lose those things. And so Jesus, after having said you can't serve two masters, you can't serve God and mammon, said, listen, you need to get your priorities straight, because if you don't get your priorities straight, then you are going to be subject to extensive and depressive worry. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand here or think for a moment that the Bible is saying here that we ought not be concerned about things. Certainly we should be concerned about things, but we ought not worry about things due to a lack of faith in God. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 32, the Bible says we ought to be concerned. The reason I'm saying that, the same word that is used here in the original language is used there, that we ought to be concerned about satisfying the Lord in our family relationships and the things that we do. Then in 1 Corinthians 7 also, it says we ought to have concern about our spouse. The Bible says your body's not your own, belongs to your spouse, amen, and vice versa. Then also, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says we ought to have a concern over other Christians. And then in Philippians chapter 2, it says we should have a concern over the ministers who feed the flock of God. And so, listen, we need to be concerned about things, but we don't need to be troubled by things. Now, there's a big difference, and it's very difficult sometimes to discern the two. But we should not be a people who worry all the time. Now, the world has a reason to worry, but friend, you and I don't have a reason to worry, amen. And if we worry, then friend, it shows that there's some aspect of our life that we are not getting a grip on in the will of the Lord. Now, is anybody here who can now say that I don't worry about anything? No. Don't even raise your hand, because it won't work. I'm not going to buy it, amen. Yes, I worry about things, amen. Because it seems sometimes that people just don't understand. They don't realize the importance of serving God. But, dear friend, I ought not worry, because, friend, if God can't take care of it, I can't take care of it, amen. And things that we've committed to God, we should cease worrying over. Amen. Vance Havner once said that worry is like being in a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you very far. Amen. Boy, we used to talk about my old grandmother. She lived to be, what, 90 years old, I think it was? And it would appear that she worried since the day that we knew her. And if that was real worry and it killed, she would never live that long. So I don't really think that she was all that worried, amen. She was a Christian lady. But nevertheless, we need to understand that some of us just spend time worrying. Miss Ann, as you know, went to work at the cafeteria at the school here a few years ago. She was prone to sit down around and worry about everything and things that we had no control over, couldn't do nothing about. So we thought maybe she got out of the house and went to work in the cafeteria. Maybe that would help her to forget some of that and give her something to do. And it would help her physically and emotionally. It didn't work. It just gave her another set of things to worry about. And so, like I'm telling you this morning, worry is something that will haunt us. Now, understand this from the outset. Friend, when you've been saved, the devil cannot get your soul. You've been sealed. Dear friend, you've been secured. The Bible says in John 10, you're in the Father's hand. No man can snatch him out of his hand. Dear friend, salvation is by grace. The Bible said it's the gift of God. However, if the devil can't get your soul, then the very next thing, or the only thing left that he can do is this, is to try to destroy your joy and your effectiveness for God. And the best way that he can do that is for you to get your eyes focusing on the circumstances and get you in a state of worry so that, dear friend, the joy that ought to be present in your life from being saved and knowing that you're going to heaven will not be observed by those that are around you. And worrying will destroy that. The Barna Research Group recently did a survey of over 1,200 adults in the nation and about things that they worried about, and this was the result. It said 39% of people worry about finances. You would agree with that, wouldn't you? Some of you here this morning, you're worried about your money. You're worried about finances. You're worried about paying bills. And doesn't that seem to be a state constant in America, amen, that we worry about finances? The number one reason that marriages break up is financial reasons, amen. It's the worst thing I ever tell young people when they're about to get married. You be careful with money. That will destroy your marriage. Then that survey said 16% of the people worry about job-related issues. We're talking all the time about Brother Troy and Sister Cindy and Miss Sue and Jan's work all the time. There's a lot of stress on the job because there's such a push for productivity and everybody works, it seems, with a skeleton crew. And so 16% worry about that. 12% worry about their personal health. 8% worry about time. Having enough time to do everything and the stress that goes with it. 6% worry about success. 3% worry about crime. And 3% worry about personal relationships. And so it's pretty obvious that America spends much of its time worrying about many, many things. And so what Jesus is addressing here with reference to our conduct, our behavior, our attitude, and our practice as Christians is how we are going to deal with worry. And he talks about the reasons for worry. First reason that he gave was what? Food. Now that, like I said, that doesn't seem too important to you and me, because when we go home, the refrigerator's full, the freezer's full. Amen. I told Ann one time, I said, we don't need to buy no groceries. You got more money than you or something. We could eat 3 months just out of what we got stored and hid around here. Amen. She got it stored so good that whenever she goes somewhere, I can't even find the peanut butter in all the clutter. Amen. We're not worried that much today about food, but you need to understand that's because we have an abundance of it in Jesus' day, dear friend. I want you to know that food was a daily concern of every individual. Amen. And so Jesus said here, he said, why do you take thought about what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink? Do you know that even water was a critical thing in the day of Christ, amen? You had to somehow get to a well to be able to get water. John chapter 4 is a picture of a Samaritan woman that's come there with her bucket to draw water. It was very important. And so that doesn't mean a lot to you this morning. And I know that, but one worry, dear friend, that much of this world has today that you and I don't have, dear friend, is about food. Amen. But what about us as Christians? You know what we talk about? Oh, we hear recently about an approaching recession, possibly. We hear about all these financial failings and all these type of things. And boy, when the stock market drops down, it seems that the world goes into a depression and begins to gather up things, thinking, oh, bad times are coming. Then before you can turn around, it goes right back on up again. It's just like a sine wave. It goes up and it goes down. And all that worry, therefore, has been for what? It's been for nothing. Jesus said, if you know God, if you trust God, your relationship with Him is what it ought to be, then food ought not be an issue of your worry. But yet people, my friend, worry about it. Do you know there's a time whenever Jesus fed 4,000, amen, when he fed those people on two different occasions. Boy, that they followed Him, and you remember the 12 basketfuls of fragments that was picked up. Oh, what an impact that must have had upon their lives because of the importance of food in that day. Amen. He said, not only do you worry about food and you worry about drink, but he said, you worry about fashion. What you should put on. Amen. You know how many people I have invited to church who have responded this way, well, I don't have nothing to wear. Well, I've lived a long time, and I can't remember since the second Atlanta Fop Festival seeing anybody walking around without clothes on. Somebody has got something to wear. But yet you ask him to come to church. Invite him to come to church, will you? Well, I just don't have nothing to wear. So I said, well, wear what you got. What are you saying? Well, we worry about what we got to wear. Boy, kids go to school today. You're going to have a Gucci. You're going to have some fancy names. Amen. I don't know what they are now. You know, Kmart, Walmart ain't good enough. It's got to be Gucci and Hoochie and Poochie and all these people with funny, queer names. Amen. That's right. They got to have that kind of stuff, or if they're not got nothing to wear, they're not parody. And you know what we're doing? You're wearing for nothing. That's why. Amen. I'm glad that's not going to have any relevance in heaven, that he's got, praise God, a robe and a garment that's just right for us. It'll fit. And believe me, it'll be in style and it'll be in fashion. Boy, they have fashion shows today and all this kind of stuff. And it just seems, and part of the stress on our young people, dear friend, is that they go to school and the poorer folks don't have that pretty stuff to wear that the more wealthy folks live today. Many schools are going to uniforms to try to negate that problem. Friend, that may seem little to you and I, but to a young person, I know that that's important. And I'm not trying to make fun, but I'm saying this for you and I that are adults, dear friend, the issue of having clothes should not even be an issue. We've got a room full back there we got to get rid of. My closet is full. I got to get rid of a bunch of that stuff. Amen. So it may not be much for me to worry about, but friend, it was in Jesus' day. He said y'all not be worrying about it, and he said you worry about the future. He said you don't know what a day is going to hold. Don't take no thought about it. Huh? Many times we worry today about what might happen tomorrow. My best friend, fire department, Jack Taylor, I've known him 30 years. Paranoid as he can be. You talk to Jack and Jack will say, well, something might happen. Jack, spend some of that money, son. What you going to do with it? Well, something might happen. Amen. Now, there's nothing wrong with preparing for tomorrow. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us to do that. It does. But we ought not worry about it. Huh? That's right. You see, if the stock market absolutely crashes like it did in the Great Depression, there are going to be people reacting the same way they did then. There's going to be even more suicide, the biggest calamity, more crime than you've ever seen about. And dear friend, I might lose everything, and you might lose everything that we've saved all of our lives, but I want to tell you something. Ought not worry us by the world, like the world. You think I'm going to go cut my throat because it happened? No, and certainly we should not. This should not be a part of our worry, but we do, don't we? Amen. These are things that we would call necessities, and Jesus said, y'all not be worrying about those things, and we worry about the same things today. Except we carry it to a further extreme. It's not simply supply anymore, but it's style, isn't it? Well, I can remember when I came up. Mama don't like me to prank up these things, nor ain't bet. I know that. I remember, friend, there was a time when food was put on the table, and the young one said, I don't like this, and I did. I didn't like tomato gravy as a kid. Boy, that'd be fixed and be put on rice. Said, I don't like this. Well, you eat it. That's supper. You know what we do today? If a kid doesn't like something, well, then what do you like? I'll drive 10 miles, get you a pizza if that's what you want. Isn't that right? Huh? So it's not a matter of supply for us. Now it's a matter of style. But yet we do the same thing. What's that? We worry about it. Jesus said there are reasons that we worry and we ought not. Then there's the results of worry. Worry has physical effects. Do you know that, dear friend, you may have a healthy body? You may have a good heart. You may have a good nervous system. Everything may be working good on you. But if you allow yourself to get in a state of worry and stress long enough, dear friend, your physical body will go berserk. And I'm not just talking about mentally. I'm talking about physically. It will. It'll cause your parts to not work right. It'll cause tumors to develop. And we have learned today about what stress does to us physically. Amen. We have a certain group that we can go to if we suffer stress in the fire department. If we were to lose a fireman or something, we've got a group ready to deal with stress. I was asked to be on that group. Because it's a big issue today, and it affects us, dear friend, physically. It affects us mentally. You know, we talk about our memory not being what it used to be, and that is true to a degree. But I know why I don't recollect a lot of current things. I can tell you what happened 20, 30 years ago easily. is because, friend, my mind's not on the issue at hand. It's out yonder somewhere, mentally. I'm thinking about what I'm going to do next or what I'm going to do here and which direction I'm going to go here. I have a lot to do, but it seems I don't accomplish anything. Amen. Stress and worry has an effect upon us mentally that will destroy relationships, dear friend, will destroy our health, but it also has a spiritual effect upon us. Why? Because, dear friend, the Bible tells us whatsoever is not of faith, which is trusting God, is what? Sin. So it affects our relationship with God. And whenever we worry, we are actually doing what? We are simply not trusting God. Now, I've known some people in my life that don't worry about nothing. Christian people. Boy, I wish I could be like that. It doesn't seem that anything bothers them. Boy, they're just the same all the time. And it doesn't affect their smile. It doesn't affect any part of their being, it doesn't seem. And boy, that's the way that we should desire to be. That worry has a spiritual effect upon our life. I'll tell you, when we worry, we ought to read the Bible. That'll help us. But you know what? We won't do that. We'll look to Dr. Doolittle and Dr. Peanut Butter and everybody else trying to find help rather than look to the Word of God. Amen. It has practical effects. Worry will affect what you do and how you respond in a situation. If you're under a lot of worry and you're worried about everything and under stress and somebody comes to interact with you, you may respond in a bad way to that person. Amen. And of course, what's that going to do? It's going to affect your testimony, and that is exactly what the devil desires to do. In Psalm number 56, the psalmist said, "When what time I am afraid, worried, he said, I will trust in thee." Jesus said in Luke 21, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness, and listen, the cares of this life." And if you'll look up that word surfeiting, it comes from the same root word we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where it talks about us being caught up to be together with the Lord in the air. It means to be caught up. Dear friend, what Jesus is saying is, and in the context that he used this in Luke 21, he's talking about his second coming. He's saying, if you get caught up with what's going on in this life, and it creates worry in you, my friend, then you're not going to be prepared when the Lord comes, because you're not going to be looking for him. You're going to be looking at the circumstances. Amen. The results of worry are always destructive. Then he talks about the rationale of worry. You know what he said? If you look, you'll find the word behold here used. What he's saying is, observe. Look around you. You know there's a shortage of one important commodity today. And you know what it is? Common sense. You ever know somebody that was just super intelligent, but they didn't have enough sense to know which way to turn a doorknob? They wouldn't know which way to turn the faucet handle, turn the water off. It didn't have no common sense. I don't remember, but I'm told that my daddy was that way. He was a borderline genius, but he didn't have no common sense. Dear friend, there's always been a shortage of that. And Jesus said, look, why don't you just take the time to look around you? He said, look around at the fowls. Look at the birds of the air. Amen. What did he say? He said, are you not better than them? He said, they don't sow and they don't reap. Huh? Now, he's not saying here that you ought not sow and that you ought not reap. You know what he's saying? He said, you know where that bird come from, those fowls? I made them. You know what I made them? I made them birds. And when I made them birds, I made provision for those birds. They don't know how to plant corn, but honey, they'll find grain to eat. They'll find grass to eat. They'll find bugs to eat. And Jesus says this. He says, aren't you a little bit more important than those birds? In food respect. Then he said, look at the flowers, the lilies of the field. He says, they don't toil and they don't spin, but he says, nevertheless, whenever they're out there in that field, they're arrayed with the more glory than even Solomon had in his greatest days. You know why? He said, I made them that way. I've made soil to nurture their growth. I made sunshine to make them beautiful and healthy. Amen. That's what he said. He was not arrayed in such glory. Solomon wasn't. What's he talking about there? Clothing. Clothing. Amen. He said, look at the fowls and look at the flowers. And then he said, look at your, let your faith He said in verse 30, O ye of little faith. He said, which one of you, by taking thought in the word there is worry, can add one cubit to your stature? How many of you can honestly say here this morning that worrying about anything ever produced anything in your life except bad? It doesn't, does it? And many times in life we look back to those days of worry and we say, why did I worry? It all worked out all right. You know what the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 20? It says that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord, amen, that are called according to His purpose. Listen to me. Friend, if we know God, why do we worry about those things? Because it's human nature, and we should allow divine nature to control and to overwhelm that human nature, amen. So there's a rationale for worry, amen. He said, look around, it's stupid. It's silly for a child of God to worry about the basic necessities of life. And then he gives four reasons not to worry. First of all, in verse 27, he uses kind of a rhetorical question. And he says, which of you could add any stature to yourself by worrying? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto your stature? Well, the obvious question is, nobody can, amen. And so he's saying, what does it accomplish? One reason not to worry is it's not going to accomplish a thing. Second reason that he gives in verse 32, he says that's what the Gentiles do. Now he's not being racist here, and he's not being objectional to any nationality. But you will remember that during this time, Gentiles were people who didn't have the Word of God. There were people that didn't know God. They didn't believe in God. And so this word, when this word is used here, you can substitute the word unbelievers in this world. Why shouldn't we worry about these necessities of life? Because that's what the world's worrying about. We don't want to be like the world. They don't know God. They don't know His supply. They don't know His sufficiency. They don't know His grace. But you and I do, so we shouldn't have those same kind of worries in this world. Amen. That's another reason for us not to worry. Then in the latter part of that verse, he said there, why? Because your Heavenly Father knows your needs. That's what he said. Friend, there's not a thing about you God doesn't know. Amen. Jesus said, the very hairs of your head are numbered. It's getting easier to count mine all the time for Him. He said, there ain't a sparrow that falls to the ground He's not aware of. Now, I'm going to tell you what the world says. That's the stupidest thing, childish thing I've ever heard of in my life. But, dear friend, what it tells me is there's not a thing about me that God doesn't know. He knows my going out, David said. He knows my coming in. My friend, He knows my thoughts before it ever accumulates or manifests itself into deeds. Huh? So he says another reason not to worry is God knows what you have need of. There was a song that was sang One Day at a Time, and one of the questions asked was, and I know he said this many times, oh Lord, you know if you're looking below. God knows. He don't have to look below. He's been below. He knows what's going on. Amen. And so you ought not be worrying. Instead of worrying about it, what's the Bible say to do? Pray about it. That's what we need to do. And then fourthly, he said in verse 34, that each day has enough trouble in it to take care of itself. What he's saying is we don't need to be stockpiling worry. James said this in chapter 4, verse 13, I believe it is. Don't say tomorrow I'm going to do this or do that. He said, because you don't know what tomorrow holds. What's he saying? Same thing Jesus is saying. He's building upon that. He's saying, don't worry about tomorrow and what you're going to do, because, dear friend, tomorrow's going to take care of itself. And so if you're going to worry at the very least, and worry about today, don't be worrying about tomorrow. Don't be stockpiling worries. Well, isn't that what we do? Yes, we do. Any number of things we could mention this morning, we could say, boy, you know, we might use the word trouble. But it's a worry, isn't it? Amen. He said, look, use a little common sense and rationale. Look around at the birds. Look at the flowers. Look at your own faith and examine it and your stature there. There was a poem, and it goes like this. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these ancient human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. Now, go out here and look toward this lake. Look toward this bamboo. You talk about something that gets full of birds, that bamboo gets full of birds. See how many word ones you can count. Spring's coming. Look out there at those flowers and tell me how many word ones you can find. Jesus said, you ought not worry. I'll take care of them. I'll take care of you. I don't mean you ought not work. Be lazy, amen. It said, dear friend, you know, the Bible says man ought not work, he ought not eat. The Bible, God meant that too. If you ain't working, you ought to worry about eating. Unless it's for some physical difficulty. Amen? It doesn't mean we just be lazy. Well, now God's going to take care of me. You know, I've known people like that. They'll use that as an excuse to be lazy. Oh, God will take care of me. No, you're waiting on somebody else to come give you a handout to take care of you. Amen. If everybody's what they ought to be, there wouldn't even need to be some kind of welfare system, amen, as we know it today. Amen. Talked about the reasoning, rationale to worry. But then, thank God, he talks about the remedy for worry. Verse number 33 is the only one we need to look at there. What did he say? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now look at the latter part. And all these things shall be added unto you. What is the remedy for worry? Dear friend, get the priorities of your life straightened out. There's not a one of us here this morning, even these young ones, that cannot understand and know what the word first means. Amen? Have first place. And we worry when we get that turned back around and we get God and His kingdom and His will out of place. And so he says, first thing we need to do is respond to God's promise. Now, I want to ask you, do you not see a promise in this verse? What is it? He said, if you'll seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, what did he say? These things will be added unto you. Now, I want to ask you this morning, who said that? Donnie Murphy? Or did Jesus Christ, the Son of God, say that? Jesus said that. So what is it? It is a promise. That if you will do this, you may not drive a Cadillac, you may not have the best in this world, dear friend, contrary to the social gospel today, but God will meet your needs according to His will and purpose to bring the most glory out of your life for Him. You see, that's the whole point. Whether I want to receive glory for myself in this life or receive it for God's sake, amen. And so what he says here simply is, respond to God's promise. Obey it and do what he said. Then he said, receive God's provision. The first is obey. The second is simply trusting. Now, you say, well, preacher, I'm serving God the best of my ability. I'm being as obedient as I know how to do, but I'm just having the hardest time. Well, let me tell you what your next step is. Just trust him. Just keep on trusting. You see, the world has to see something. And God will test us to see if we're going to go beyond obedience into trust. Because if you can't find trust after obedience, then you'll revert back and your obedience will become disobedience. Dear friend, if I could heal everybody that came down here by laying my hands on them, I'd never have to invite anybody else to church again. Word would get out, this place would be full. But then what are we going to be doing then? We're going to be serving God based upon what we can see and what He can do for us. And dear friend, that doesn't involve trusting Him. Now, you may think it does, but it doesn't. Why do you serve God? Trusting God, dear friend, is what you do when there is nothing else for you to do and when there is no reason for you to do it, but you simply do it because you know that He is trustworthy. And therefore, friends, when times are good, we serve God. And whenever times get bad, we serve God and we trust Him. We don't worry about it. Amen? Amen. Then we recognize God's power. He said what? He said in that verse 33, all these things will be added unto you. Now, who's going to supply? God's going to see that you have what you need. And that involves surrender. Any time that God's power is going to begin to operate in your life, it's going to require one important thing. You know what that is? Surrender. You'll never have God's power demonstrated and operating in your life as long as you've got everything in your hands and under your control. Sometimes you've got to let it go to God. And then God's power can kick in. Amen? Amen. What are we worrying about today as the people of God? We ought to worry about lost souls, salvation of people. Amen. There's nothing wrong with that. That should trouble us. That should burden us. We should be concerned about the world's effect upon the lives of our children and upon our church. My friend, I want to tell you what the best thing we can do is. is turn everything over to God and say, God, I'm going to claim your promise, and I'm going to serve you first, and I'm going to make sure that, God, you have the priority. And I'm not going to look at these other things and say, well, I can't go to church because of this, that, or the other. I can't serve God because of food, because of fashion, amen, because of the future. I can't determine things by that, but I am simply going to claim your promise, and I'm going to respond to it in faith, and I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to then surrender to your will, and then, God, whatever happens will be all right for your glory. Now, the question comes to this. Are you willing to be poor for God's glory? Oh, there are a lot today that are saying, boy, if you'll just serve God, oh, if you'll just get saved, if you'll just get in God's will, God doesn't have any desire for you to be poor. God wants everybody to be rich. That's the craziest thing I ever heard. The Bible nowhere, dear friend, teaches that. Oh, they'll use scriptures to try to convince you of that, but you better read the whole Bible. That's not true. I want to remind you, there was a rich man at a table that ate everything and dressed pretty in his day, and there was a beggar out at his gates, and I won't tell you which one was God's man. That beggar out there at that gate. You say, well, I don't understand that. David said, I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. There's a contradiction there, preacher. I beg to differ. You see, friend, that man was not out there because of his situation. He desired to be fed from the crumbs that were where? That were under the man's table that was eating the nice bread every day. I believe with all my heart he was out of that gate. He was crippled. He couldn't do anything. There wasn't no welfare program in this day. There was. We studied in the Old Testament, but they weren't doing it. That's why Jesus is preaching this. Friend, I want to tell you, the poor beggar out the gate one new guy. And him being a beggar, God got glory out of his life. How do you know that? Because he was the witness against the rich man in eternity. When the rich man died, he looked over and he saw Abraham. Now, who else did he see over there? He saw that beggar, Lazarus, over there. Yeah, he did. Yeah, amen. But you see, the rich man had rather worry about his sumptuous living and his fashion. He was adorned in purple, fared sumptuously, the Bible says. You know that was the worry of his life. He wasn't worried about eternal things. He wasn't concerned about godly things. He was worried about his status and maintaining that status in this life. And friend, it drove him into hell as a lost man. Dear friend, I want to tell you something. There are a lot of people today that are willing to say, oh, I love God, and He just blessed me. I've got everything in the world. I've got no reason to complain. Well, obviously you do not, but I ask you, are you willing to lose it all for Christ? We're not going to raise hands on that this morning, because we'd find very few, wouldn't we? If you're not willing to lose it all for Christ because you have absolute and ultimate trust in Him, then, dear friend, you as I have many worries in your life. The only way to deal with them is to lay them at the feet of Jesus. Do you know, dear friend, if you've committed some kind of practical and personal sin in life, an act that you've done, you need to confess that to God and get forgiveness. But I want to tell you also that if you are full of worry this morning, that's a sin, you need to confess it to God. And say, God, I've been worried this week and all these things trouble me, but God, I'm going to want to trust you. So forgive me for all my worry. I'm putting all of this in your hand. Now, God, give me the patience. Give me the grace to wait for you to do what you want to do. Dear friend, don't lose the concern, because if you do, you won't pray. But friend, don't get some trouble that it brings you down, that God cannot use you because you've crippled yourself by that worry. So you know what we need to do? We need to confess, don't we? Amen. Say, preacher, don't speak for me. I am speaking for you. We need just confess and get it right. Now, you know what? Whenever you do that, I want to tell you what the end result will be. You'll get up and serve God. Because if you don't watch it, them worries will keep you from serving God. Mm-hmm. Well, I ain't seen all my family saved. What's the use? Me going on. What's the benefit? That's what the world says. You must be crazy. We ought to be different. Amen. Let's pray.